Great to be here, and you may not ever see us again outside of heaven, but that's okay. It'll be great to get to know each one of you in heaven. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a body, a resurrection body, and Christ will someday transform us. Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord this week, and I'm looking forward to sitting down with Billy Graham, and there'll be no classes in there, and I'll just sit down with him and some of the greats, and so will you. And everywhere we go, there's the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. It's so wonderful. And so we're delighted to be here today and to share. If you want to try to remember our name, we have kind of a difficult last name. It's six letters, W-U-T-Z-K-E, and I've never had any trouble with it. But my wife years ago came up with a little saying, I would ski if I could ski, but I can't ski, so I won't ski, would ski. And so that's helped people some. Anyhow, back when I was in Bible college, and I went to Bible college with Ron Welch. Well, Ron Welch was here for many years, and Ron and I, we both went to Multnomah. And while I was at Multnomah, I worked at a place called Sin's Dairy. Now, that wasn't S-I-N Dairy. It was S-E-N-N, apostrophe S, Sin's Dairy. And it was a drive-in dairy, and there was an alleyway, and people would drive in their cars, and they would stop, and we'd come up to them, and they'd tell us how much milk they wanted, or ice cream, or orange juice, or yogurt, or whatever it was, and we would get it for them and put it in their car, and it was a drive-in service. It was very successful, and they hired mostly Multnomah students, and one of the things that was interesting is we carried, we wore these coats and carried our cash here, and on our belt we carried a thing to make change, and we would make change right on the spot. And I don't know how they ever kept everything straight, but they did take inventory every day and counted the money. But someone said to me, well, in those days, be careful about a quick change artist. And so I had heard that about a quick change artist, and so one afternoon it was slow, and in drives this car, and he stops, and he gets out of his car, and he looks all around, and he's kind of hesitating, and he says, I'll take a quart of orange juice. So I went and got him a quart of orange juice, and he reached into his pants and he pulled out a big, thick wad of bills, and he paid me, and I made change for him. And then he says to me, can you make change for me? He peeled off, I don't know what he gave me, he gave me a 20 or something like that, and right away, the red flags went up. I thought, oh, this is a quick change artist. I'm not going to let him get me. So I took his money, and I walked over to the till so I had time to think. And I made change right at the till. Normally, I didn't do that. I made change right on the spot. Anyhow, I don't know what happened after that, but the guy left. And I thought about that. I'm still thinking about that. Did he get me? Was I robbed? This morning I want to share with you something that can rob you and I. Rob us in our Christian lives. If you've got your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, the little book of Philippians, okay? And if you got a pencil and you want to, I'm going to give you four thoughts. One for each chapter, And in each chapter, there's something that's going to rob you of your joy, and there's going to be an answer for the joy robbers. So this is about the joy robbers in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a very practical book. The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Colossians all go together. In the book of Ephesians, we have the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have our riches in Christ. And the last three chapters in Ephesians, we have our walk. But it's about the revelation of the body of Christ, the church. And Paul tells us in that little book that it's a mystery, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. And you remember Peter's words in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is building his church. My father once said to me when I was a young boy, and he said it over and over, I've never forgotten it. He said, there's no known force that can stop expansion and contraction. Melting and freezing. And he loved that sort of thing. And I thought about it in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. You know, there's nothing that can stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop it. Did you ever think about that? There's nothing that can stop the gospel. Now, we realize that the church, God has placed the church here, and if your theology is similar to mine, there's coming a day where the church is going to be taken out. And when we get to heaven, it won't be. But here on this earth, we have the church. And Ephesians tells us about the church. Now, you get to this little book of Philippians, and it guards the practice of the church. A very practical book. Some of you probably know that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. So this morning, my message is about those joy robbers and the solution for each of those. And then we get to the little book of Colossians. And oh, do I love that little book. There's a phrase in there. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all three of those books, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, one of the key words in all the books is Christ. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. It tells us in Colossians 1:16 that Christ holds everything together. Can you imagine that? We live just the right distance from the sun. We're spinning at just the right speed. We're tilted just right. And the moon is just in the right spot. Why? Because Christ holds it all together. I say that Christ is the super glue of the universe. Now, when I share these four joy robbers from Philippians, I want to encourage you to write them down. Write them down in your Bible. There's nothing unspiritual about that. Write them down on a piece of paper. Get a pencil out and write them down. You say to me, well, I'll never forget those. Yes, you will. You heard about the older couple. They were sitting and watching television one night. And the husband said to the wife, honey, I'm going to get some ice cream. You want some ice cream? And she said, yeah, I'll have some ice cream. And so he says, do you want chocolate on that ice cream? She said, yes, I do. She said, but honey, write it down because you know how you forget. So write it down. He said, I'm only getting ice cream and chocolate. I don't have to write it down. So he says to her, would you like some sprinkles on top of yours? She said, I would. But honey, there's a piece of paper and a pencil. Write it down. And he was, you know how husbands are, getting a little hot under the collar, you know. No, I don't need to write it down. I'll remember. So he went into the kitchen. And he was in the kitchen a long time. And the pots and the pans were rattling and banging. And pretty soon he walks out with a platter full of scrambled eggs. She looks at him and she says, "Honey, I told you to write it down, and now you done forgot the bacon." Folks, write it down. Okay? Now, at the beginning of the little New Testament Gideon Bible are these words. And I love them. And I never get tired of sharing this. It says about the Bible, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, and food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents, the Bible." Isn't it a wonderful book that God has given to us? If you ever forget that, just find a Gideon New Testament. It's on the front. So we come to the little book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, Paul tells us that circumstances rob us of our joy. Somebody says, "How are you doing?" Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Now, if anybody had a reason to be discouraged and downtrodden and depressed, it was the Apostle Paul. As many of you who studied the Bible for many years know, that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned when he wrote the book of Philippians. And it tells us, notice in verse 12, if you've got your Bibles open, "For I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Dear folks, can you say that? Can you say the things that have happened in my life have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? My family owned a farm in North Dakota. And my wife and I went back in 1987 and took over the family farm. And we farmed the family farm for 10 years. But God had different ideas. And we went broke. At one time, we farmed 1,500 acres. We ran 2 four-wheel drive tractors and had 3 combines. And all the other stuff that went with it. But what does Paul say here? "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ." See, God had different ideas for my life. And I had this itch to farm, and I wanted to farm, and I couldn't get it out of my system. And so God took me back there, and he got it out of my system. And he sent me back preaching. Well, I was preaching all the while I was there, but he sent me back with a new zeal to preach. A new desire to preach. See, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned. Notice what it says as we move down our text. Verse 13, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Did you see that little phrase? My chains are in Christ. Now, he doesn't say my chains were in the by the Romans. He saw, what did he see? He saw the bigger picture. And my dear friends, circumstances want to rob us of our joy. That's the first thing in the first chapter. Circumstances want to rob us of our joy. And we allow circumstances to rob us of our joy. But the Apostle Paul, he saw a God that was bigger than circumstances. And he says, these aren't the Roman chains. They're chains of Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have already become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you ever considered it, dear folks? We wouldn't have the present epistles had Paul not been put in jail. He was busy starting churches everywhere. He didn't have time to sit down and write. Sometimes God does that with us. You know that? Sometimes God sets us aside so we have time to think, time to reflect, time to do what he wants us to do. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. But through it all, the Apostle Paul said, and here's the solution for circumstances robbing you of your joy. You need to have the single mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul had the single mind of Christ. Notice what he says. And we're just doing the highlights here in Philippians, folks. But down here in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. See, God has put us here on this earth. God is in control. You and I need to have the single mind of Christ. And then when we encounter circumstances in our lives, what do we see? We see that God is bigger. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse about 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think, to him be the glory in the church to all generations according to his power forever and ever. God is at work. You and I, of all people in the 21st century where we're at, we need to have the single mind of Christ. And when things happen in our lives, we need to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We tried the snowbird stuff. My wife and I. We went down to Yuma for a couple of winters, and God closed those doors. Every time we go down there, my wife gets a sinus infection. And somebody say, well, what do you mean? You go to the desert and she gets a sinus infection? Most people go to the desert to get better. No, it was the opposite effect for us. And we did find several, quite a few people that go down there and are bothered by what happens in the desert. And so God closed the doors. So it doesn't look like we'll be going there for any length of time. God has other things for our lives. God is bigger than our circumstances. And we just need to focus on having the single mind of Christ. There's a fella down there. And we went to a little church down there in the desert, and a layman got up and preached, and sometimes you get the best sermons from laymen. You know that? And he said, there's three words to to remember the Old Testament. Messiah is coming. And there's three words to remember the New Testament. Messiah is here. And he said those words, and they stuck with me. Because Christ is the supreme solution in our lives, folks. And the cross. You've got to come to the cross first. And Christ is the solution. That's what I so admired about Billy Graham. He always pointed people to the cross, didn't he? What a wonderful evangelist he was. Well, moving on. Chapter 2, there's something else that can rob us of our joy. People. Oh, I know you guys never have had people problems, have you? You know, I tell people when I travel around and speak, I say, everybody has people problems. Everybody has conflict. As long as you're going to live on this earth, you're going to have conflict. The solution is how you deal with the conflict. It's how you deal with it. And in chapter 2, people rob us of our joy. But notice what it says. Verse 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation or comfort, some versions say, in Christ. Did you see the in Christ there? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Same mind, like-minded. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish or ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, and there it is again, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not for his own personal interest, but also the interests of others. And then verse 5 says, have this attitude, or some versions say mind. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient, obedient to death on the cross. And therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him what? The name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Those who are in heaven, and those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The single mind of Christ is chapter 1. That's the solution over circumstances. The submissive mind of Christ is the solution in chapter 2. We see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a submissive mind. People rob you of your joy in chapter 2, but it's having the submissive mind of Christ. There's one word. I took a class. I went back after I graduated and took a seminary class, and probably the best class I ever took. It was on conflict resolution. And I'll never forget the teacher telling us there's one word for conflict resolution. And I'm going to give it to you this morning. You might want to write it down. You say, I'll never forget it. Write it down. You done forgot the bacon. Humility is the word. Humility. Don't we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ? The submissive mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? He had humility. He emptied himself. Took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself. What does God say to Peter? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's something we do, folks. Oh, pride's a terrible thing. I got a 4-year-old grandson. He's going to be 4 in March. And he likes to wrestle with grandpa. And so I'm thinking, I'm teaching my grandkids that you don't always have to win. So he gets roughing it up, and I say, I give up. I give up. You know, most of the time, nobody wants to give up. You ever played that deal where you put your fingers in somebody else's fingers and make them try to say mercy? They never want to give up. You know how it is when... You guys remember doing that when you were a kid? People don't want to give up. So I said to my grandson, I give up. So then, it wasn't 5 minutes later, and it's the cutest, I wish I could give you a picture. He goes, I give up, I give up. He started doing it. Maybe I'm teaching him something. I hope so. You don't have to always win. You don't have to always have the last word. Now, my wife would maybe disagree about me saying that, but I don't have to have the last word. You're my witnesses. You know, we drove over the mountain today, over Tiller, and snowy and crooked road, and my wife gets car sick on crooked roads. So sometimes I just let her drive when the road's real curvy, and I don't get car sick, so she doesn't get car sick. But we've got two strikes against us. One, the road's crooked, and two, it's snowy, and she don't like to drive on snow. So guess what? We're going home a different way. I guess you go to Gold Hill or something like that and go around. It takes a half an hour longer, but you know what? It's okay. Hey, we're retired anyhow, after all. People want to rob us of our joy, folks. But the example of the Lord Jesus Christ having the submissive mind of Christ is the solution. And the rest of the chapter tells us Paul had the submissive mind of Christ. Timothy had the submissive mind of Christ. And Epaphroditus had the submissive mind of Christ. Well, I better get moving on here. Anybody got a roast in the oven? Chapter 3, things. Things rob us of our joy. Things. Oh, my goodness. Here, I've got a theory in life. Here's my theory, okay? You spend the first 50 years of your life accumulating, and you spent the second 50 years of your life getting rid of it. I'm on the getting rid of it side. My brother's working on a house right across the street from us, and he came to me and he said, you got a chunk of rigid styrofoam. I said, oh, yes, I'm so glad to get rid of this. Here, you can have it. He was delighted. He needed it. Anything I can get rid of, I'm happy to get rid of. I don't need all these things. Things rob us of our joy. You know, I got a little thing, and it's so cute. I got to read it to you. It's the story of Mr. and Mrs. Thing. Okay? Things provide a vivid reminder of truth. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There is Mr. Thing sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing and almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from. All shiny and new, things, things, things. Things to eat with and things to wash with. Things to clean and things to wash. And things to amuse and things to give pleasure. And things to watch and things to play. Things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter. Things for the big thing in which you live. And things for the garden and things for the deck and things for the kitchen and things for the bedroom. And the things on four wheels, and the things on two wheels, and the things put on top of the things of four wheels, and things to pull behind the four wheels, and things to add to the interior of the four wheels, things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased as punch with things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Do they sound familiar? The story of Mr. and Mrs. Thing always strikes a chord with the audience. when shared in a public forum. Everyone seems to know someone who fits that description, and all of us probably see something of ourselves in the couple. Mr. and Mrs. Thing may be secure in the castle of things, but that's not the end of the story. Here it is. Well, I just want you to know that your things can't last. They're going to pass. They're going to be an end to them, or maybe an error in judgment, or maybe a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you'll just pass them off to the second-hand thing dealer, or maybe they'll wind up a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. And what about the thing in your house? Well, it's time to go to bed, put out the cat, make sure you lock the doors so some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that's the way life goes, doesn't it? And someday, when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. Things rob us of our joy, dear folks. And it's not only materialistic things. It's things like power and prestige. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? Finally, brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write same things to you is not tedious, but for your safety. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutations, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Although I might have a confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has a confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And then verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted lost for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And in verse 10, he goes on and says that I might know him in the power of the resurrection. Things rob us of our joy. And the solution is to have, if you want to say another S, you got the single mind of Christ, the submissive mind of Christ, the spiritual mind of Christ in chapter 3, but really the consecrated life would be a better fit. It doesn't fit the S. You know, do we really all care about being homiletically correct? I mean, does it have to be all S's? The consecrated life. Paul says, I count all things lost in the view of this passing value. And then later on in the chapter, he says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God. He's living the consecrated life. He has the consecrated mind. You know, there's a theme that runs through Philippians. Yeah, it's joy, but there's another theme. Yeah, it's Christ, but there's another theme. It's the mind. It's the mind. See, you and I need to be men and women of the 21st century that our mind is saturated with the Word of God, that we are falling in love with the Savior, that we are absorbed. You know, it always amazes me that we encourage young people to memorize Scripture. But you know what? When our hair gets gray, we don't think we need to memorize Scripture. We do, folks. It's something we should never stop. And then the last part of Philippians chapter 3, he says, to have the consecrated mind is to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind, there's mind again, on earthly things. Things rob us of our joy. It's a solution, the consecrated mind of Christ, the spiritual mind of Christ. Chapter 4, There's only four chapters. Okay, so don't get excited. We're almost done. Okay, chapter four. Worry. You know it. Worry robs us of our joy. Doesn't it? How many here don't worry? Oh, okay. We're all on the same page then. Worry. What does he say? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Or another way to translate that is worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And what is the next phrase? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, that's so key. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what does it say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. One translation said, all human comprehension. There's something about our relationship with the Savior. When we fall in love with the Savior, and we have a precious relationship with the Savior, He gives us a secure mind, and that's the solution for worry. The secure mind of Christ. And we have in this passage, notice what it goes on to say. Well, guard your hearts and your, what? Minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good repute, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I'll let you read the verses in front of it by yourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The secure mind of Christ. See, God does that for us, folks. When we're men and women of the Word, and we saturate our lives, and we give our lives to the Savior. So we're not talking about coming to the Savior. We have to all come to the cross. I'm talking about living the Christian life. A lot of people think that they got their ticket to heaven and they don't have to do anything. And then circumstances come along and rob us of your joy. And people come along and rob you of your joy. And things come along and rob you of your joy. And worry comes along and robs you of your joy. But in every incident, it's having the mind of Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is taken from Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and the name of Lamentations is fitting. He's lamenting over it because Jerusalem, the wonderful, beautiful city of Jerusalem, is being destroyed. But in the middle of Lamentations chapter 3, he says, and we know the verses that I'm going to quote to you, but you don't know the verses ahead of it. The verse ahead of it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You got that, folks? That's when the rubber meets the road. And life deals you whatever it deals you, and the circumstances of life, the people of life, the things of life, the worry of life, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. And what is the next verses? You know them. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. See, what is it? It's God. Great is Thy faithfulness, not my faithfulness. Oh, my dependence is on Him. I can't do it. I can't do the Christian life. You know, I just preached a sermon to you about the four joy robbers. And I'll just let you in on a little secret here, folks. There's still things that circumstances and people and things and worry that come into my life. It's a constant struggle. You know when the end of the struggle is going to be? When I finally go there where Billy Graham is, into heaven, and same thing for you. Does it get any easier the older you get, the more you preach? I don't think so. Still a struggle. But God is sufficient. The last two verses, and I'm going to conclude with this, the last two verses of Jude. He said, now, Jude is saying, now to him who is able. Who's able? God, Christ, the Trinity. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. When you die and you stand before God, you're going to be faultless because of what Christ has done on the cross. It is finished, he said. It's done. He's going to present you faultless. And then the next verses of Jude 24 and 25, I love it. Present you faultless in the presence of his glory. And then the next phrase, with exceeding joy. Did you hear that, folks? Christ is going to present you and you and you in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, huh? He's going to be joyful in presenting us. It's nothing I did. It's nothing you did. It's what he's done for us on the cross. He died for us. We accepted his gift. It's his grace. And he's going to present us in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Man, I just get so excited. I want to go to hell with a water pistol. Put the fire out. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Don't we? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love. Help us to fall in love in a new way with you each and every day, to know you better, to trust you more by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.